So I want to continue our time as we jump into God's Word together. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14, the whole thing today. And it is, like I said, it is super applicable to our lives. It really is in this way. And there's so much, because something in this text, we are just not good at this. And I would, before I even start there, I would just give a brief word about, I have a lot of colleagues that this has just been a struggle in the news and what's gone on in Charlottesville with the racism in our country. And I would say this before I dive into this text. It's really hard to watch the world around us explode. Our country is divided, that's true, but it's really not a racism issue. It's a sin issue. It's a gospel issue. And so sometimes even in the church, churches, my colleagues want to like advance, and many of them are preaching different sermons on this, and it's just a need for Jesus. And so is chapter 14. It's all a need for Jesus. That being said, there are many verses that we can glean from in how to respond to a culture that is so divided by race, by economic status, by education level, you name it. We need to be a people that looks out, and this is what Romans 14 really is about, and not judging the world. Jesus didn't come to judge, he came to save, and we have to be a light as a church to Jesus, a window to him. We have to be a good glimpse of who he is to the world, not in a condemning voice, but in a gospel-centered healing, he is the only way voice, amen? I am so passionate about that as a church, even as we jump into Romans 14, that we need to get this right. My job from Sunday to Sunday, I really feel the weight of this, is to come and say, church, we, myself in this, need to get this right. We need to love well. We need to love others towards the cross well. We need to get our attitudes right, in check, in unity, so we can go out and mission together. Those are the two premises of Romans. So let's do that together, this text specifically. How can we live this out in a practical way? And so what I want to do is lead us through this chapter, if you will. We have been journeying through Romans as a book, and we're in chapter 14. We're going to cover the whole thing. I'm going to read one verse that is kind of the centerpiece, and we're going to walk through most of it together, and we'll see as time allows, but I really want to get through this. We said that the first 11 chapters were theology on steroids, and then Paul hits the church with a bunch of application. So this is what Romans 14, 13 says. And this is not to everybody sitting around you, okay? Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it's true, that often it could be painful to our souls. Father, I know that I struggle with judgment on others and even in the church. So help me through this time to submit to you, to be more faithful, to trust you more, that you would be glorified, and that I could, in my own life, be a better picture of Jesus to others. Thank you. We love you. Speak to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you're like me, which I should just stop there and just notice you're probably not, because I'm very different than all of you, but if you're like me as a believer, you might wonder why, at times, others don't see the world like you see it. You wonder at times, how is this really hard? Now, as a believer, I'm talking specifically about that. Why is it so difficult to understand that Jesus is life, that he is the only source of joy, that God is the way? And that is from a believing to unbelieving perspective. I believe in the truth of God's word, the need for a savior of my own sin and selfishness. And so when I look out in the world and I see all the chaos, I just don't understand it, because I know Jesus has saved me from all this stuff and promised me eternal life. So that's one perspective we look as believers out into the outside world. The other perspective, which I think Paul is latching on to today, is a little bit different. In the church, brothers and sisters, those who are saved, we often look at this in the same perspective. I often don't understand how one truth of God's word could cause so many divisions in application. For example, why is it okay for one brother or sister to do this, and another brother or sister to do this? And the reason why Paul is unpacking this is because it causes so much disagreement and relational friction in the church. When we don't understand ourselves, our need to obey God fully in the way that he's asked us, we start to look out in the world and say, you know what, I think I should call my brother or sister on this particular thing, or I think I should pass judgment on this particular thing. And it's really hard, and we're not good at it. That's why most of the scriptures were written for us, people, little hint here, because we're not good at a lot of stuff, okay? So Paul comes into the church, and he says, there's division. We're going to unpack a little background of that. And he says, you really need to think about how you treat your brothers and sisters, for the reason that I stated as I started. Paul's mission in Romans was two things. I'm going to hit it every time, was to promote love and unity in the body of Christ so that the church could go out on mission together. Often churches trip over themselves on the way to mission because there's so much infighting in the church, so much disagreement, so much church hurt that happens, they can never get to the mission part. And Paul says, you have to be in unity. That means you have to respond correctly to a brother or sister. There's going to be things that you'll want to do that you shouldn't do, and things that you don't want to do that you should do. But it has to be done in the way of Jesus that honors him. And so Paul begins to unpack this. And if you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear these two verses as we look at them. He's really asking, what is good? He's kind of answering, if you will, the question, what's good for another might not be good for you, and vice versa. There's this discrepancy, and we struggle in these two verses, one in our text, the one we read, and one previous two chapters earlier, our response to the issue of judging others, welcoming others in, and building unity. So I want you to remember this. Say this, Romans 12:18. Say 12:18. Bury it in your hearts. This is what it says. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 12:18. You put that in your one hand, and you hold that this entire time we're together. And then the one we read, I'll read it again. Romans 14:13. Say 14:13. So much so that I was going to title this message 12:18, 14:13, because if you remembered nothing else, just those numbers. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. This is what we do when we judge brothers and sisters in the church. We make it super hard for them to follow. I almost lost that. We make it super hard for them to follow Jesus. So in our church, people that are trying to follow Jesus walk along, and this is real simple application that should just set the understanding forth. When you in your life take one of these and you put it in the way of somebody trying to follow Jesus, you are being disobedient. When you take one of these things and you put it in front of your brother or sister on their way to follow Jesus, it's hard. You're making it really hard. And Paul unpacks that. Now, we're going to talk about judging in the scriptures, but when somebody is trying to follow Jesus and we place one of these things in the way, it is really damaging to the body. Now, there's a bunch of other things that we'll talk about in relation to, well, when do you know when to say something? We're going to look at that biblically. But when we put a stumbling block in the way of others, we are not building the body of Christ in the way of, as far as it depends on us, living peaceably. And I struggle with this immensely. I am a black and white truth teller. I will point out everyone else's flaws. And if you give me time, I'll do it for all of us today. All right? But I would be just like this guy if I did it. I really would. And we do it. We move these things around so much in the church that it causes brothers and sisters to stumble. And this is super hard. And so Paul's writing to the church, and we're going to unpack a little context of how he's doing this. And so I want you to recite this phrase with me. Again, I want you to remember Romans 12:18 and 14:13, but I want you to remember this phrase, peacemaker to be, not a stumbly judger. Say that. What in the world did you just say? Have you ever seen the movie BFG? It's a recent one. This big giant, he's this good giant in the land of bad giants. I don't need to unpack the whole storyline. But he always creates these weird way of saying things. And I was thinking about this because I wanted you to remember it. and he mixes up words and puts them on different ways. Peacemaker to be, not a stumbly judger. I want you to remember that in your life. That is a summary statement of Romans 12, 18 and Romans 14, 13. Our job to build the body of Christ, as far as it depends on us relationally, is to be a peacemaker. As far as it is possible, sometimes it's not possible, to be a peacemaker. Not to be a stumbly judger. Somebody that continues to put obstacles in front of their brother and sister that they will trip over. Say it one more time. Peacemaker to be, not a stumbly judger. As long as these aren't doctrinal, essential issues, let another brother act and wrestle with his own convictions, but don't make it hard for a brother by putting a stumbling block in front of him. We're going to unpack that in these next few moments. Now, before I can jump into this text, I have to give you a basis for a right understanding on judging in the Bible, because Christians seem to really confuse judging. The world, then, has very much confused judging. You've heard it a million times in the world. Christians aren't supposed to judge people, or you're not supposed to judge somebody. And so I figured I can't even talk about this until we move through these five texts on what the Bible says about judging others. What does it mean, and what does the Bible say about it? I'll give you these five things. One we read, Steve read from the mouth of Jesus himself in Matthew 7. Jesus said, judge not that you may not be judged. He said, don't do it, but then he gave a context. I'll talk about that in a second. John 12, 47 through 48 says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. This is Jesus again. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. So someone else's job, you're seeing that? The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus. But then Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians in 5, 12, and he says this. So this is different. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, those outside of the body of Christ? Look what it says. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So now we're starting to get confused in our little Bible study. Jesus is saying don't do it. Paul is saying there is a chance you need to do this sometimes. Romans 14, 13, we read that. Let us not pass judgment. Paul wrote both of these letters on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So Paul's saying, let me work with you so far, all right, because this was hard for me too. Jesus says, don't judge. Then he says, you don't judge. Someone else is going to do that. My Father has given me, him and myself, authority to do that. Paul comes along and says, well, don't judge those outside, but judge those inside. And then he says, don't judge those inside. So it's hard. And then James 4, 12 comes along and says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So here's the thing about judging. It's super difficult to understand. It's why I've said this consistently. If you take one verse in the Bible and verse jacket, or look at one verse in the Bible, you can justify anything you want. So on both sides of the issue, somebody could pull out Matthew 7, 1, which the world often does, and says, you shouldn't judge people. And I would say, you're right, if it was just Matthew 7, 1. And on this side, you should take this other 1 Corinthians 5. This is the one I always go to because I'm a judger. And you say, you should judge people. And they say, that's right, because that's in the Bible too. You need an exhaustive look at Scripture. And so here are the summary of these texts' rules to live by. Number one, and I hope you get these three. A Christ follower can only judge another Christ follower. That's number one. You can't even move past this. A Christ follower can only judge, I'm going to put that in air quotations, another Christ follower, a brother or sister. Christians then should not judge unbelievers. It is not our role. We should not be the mouthpiece of looking out into the world and telling everybody how wrong their lives are. All right? We should preach the gospel, but our job is not to condemn everybody. That's when we look really poor in the way of Jesus. When we hop on social media, and I know a lot of us do it, and we start to look out and just have our opinions, and that word comes up in this text, our opinions. Here's the second rule. So that's the first. Christ followers should only judge another Christ follower, but I'll even unpack that. Second is motive versus action. You have to recognize the difference. All of our motives, listen, friends, all of our motives will always be sinful. without Jesus and his grace and the Spirit of God transforming those. If we were judged eternally, purely on our motives, we don't stand a chance. That's the gospel. Even while we were still sinners, our motive of fleshly nature, our rebellion against God, Christ came and died for us, born of his love. If it was just our motives, we'd all be doomed. You need to recognize the difference of motive and action. If we were judged on our motives, that's what the Old Testament law did. That's what Jesus came to save us from. That's what is behind all of our sinful actions. And so I would say this, when a Christian, a brother or sister, repents of their sin, even if they repent a whole lot, we are not to judge them on their motive. We aren't to look at them and say, man, you're bad, and you just keep being bad. If they're redeemed, we can judge them, if you will, on their actions. We are only to execute judgment on those who claim to be a Christian and yet refuse to repent of sin. So do you understand the difference, motive and action? We often can keep each other accountable in the body of Christ to action. We, of course, need to push them to the gospel, but if they don't know that, they might not even be saved. And so think about that. That's number two, and here's the third. First is that only a Christian can judge another believer, those inside the body of Christ. The second is you have to distinguish between motive and action. And the third is this, all judgment must be done in humility, with truth, in love, and for the sake of healing and restoring. And so if you don't do it that way, don't do it at all. If you're not in this motive of love, don't do it at all. It has to be done with humility. That's what Matthew 7 was talking about. Jesus said, you need to look at yourself first. If you are sinning in this way that you're going to tell people, this is like gossip is an easy example. If you want to judge somebody on their gossip and you just like to talk about people all the time, you probably aren't the best person to correct that issue, right? It's usually the thing. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't not do it. He's saying, you need to look at yourself in your pride. Judge motive versus action. Are you doing this in humility, truth, and love? And so then we dive in here to verse 1 in this text. And Paul writes this. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Here's where you need to understand the context. Remember, there are two groups of people in the church of Rome. There are Jewish believers, those who were God's chosen people, Jewish people who have now genuinely come to Christ. They have left Judaism into Christianity. And then there are Gentile Christians or Gentile believers, those who have never been born a Jew and an ancestor. And those two groups exist together now. Now you need to understand the distinction. Jewish believers still practice the Old Testament law and they had that ingrained in them. So they were very familiar with things that weren't pleasing to God and things that were pleasing to God. And so that had a whole bunch of indicators. And these three issues that Paul references are drink, food, and days, ordinances of days and what day is holier. And so the Jews struggle with that because they had the law, but they've come out of that. Now, they were not using their own righteousness to gain salvation because they would have been purged if they were trying to do that. But they were stumbling because they had that ingrained. Equate this to a modern day me, okay? Someone who's grown up in the church. I was very sheltered in the church, very conservative. Thank goodness. I praise God for that. But I then formed this legalism bubble around me that everybody that didn't do exactly what I did was wrong. That's why I come and look at everybody and say, man, why do you do that? That's wrong. Don't you know better? That's modern day legalism. Like, I do that in the church sometimes. I can't believe you guys do this. Like, all of you, don't be looking at, like, look at you. And that's an equation. And then there was Gentile believers who didn't have that opposition and burden of the law. Many people in our culture today who meet Jesus are transformed, but they don't have this upbringing of Bible knowledge, and they slip and they stumble a bit. And so Paul's saying that's those are the two groups, the weaker, which he was not a part of. He was saying, these are the Jews who are weaker, not more immature. They're tripping over this Old Testament law and they haven't experienced this true freedom in Christ. Think of it this way. Let me paint a picture for you. Imagine this scene at a church picnic. So this will be really clear after we do this. These Jewish believers didn't think they could look back and at bacon, because everybody loves bacon, and think that that was okay to eat, because it wasn't. And so imagine this scene at a church picnic. Let's modernize the two groups of people. The strong in faith, the Gentile Christians, decide that they want to cater the meal, and they want to do bacon sandwiches because they think that's the best thing for the church picnic. And so one Gentile stronger believer goes over to the weaker, and he says, puts this bacon dripping from his mouth. Remember the Old Testament Jews? This is like not a good thing. And puts this sandwich right in the face of this weaker brother. So the bacon just goes right up into his nostrils. And he says, isn't this the best picnic ever? You want to have one of these? And the weaker says, I can't. I can't do that. Because they're stuck in this not immaturity, I'd say, but it's just a struggle. And the stronger brother says, well, look at you, legalistic fool. I can't believe you. You won't do this. On the flip side, the weaker brother, who feels like he's been attacked, judges the stronger because he says, I can't believe that you would take this and put it right in front of me on my way to Jesus here. Why would you do that? You must be the problem. Do you see what's happening here? How often do we do this in the church? We impose another thing on somebody else. And so Paul is saying, here's the deal. You need to welcome all people. You need to welcome him, but not quarrel over what? Opinion. Yes, we know you like bacon, but do you need to shove that in his face? Because he's not you and you're not him? Or do you welcome him? This Romans 14 is about gospel welcome. This is about everybody being welcome to Jesus, to follow him. When God chooses people, he brings them from all diversities and all backgrounds to himself. That's why I said that Charlottesville is not a racism issue. It's a gospel need. It's all people coming to the feet of Jesus, and we should be a church that realizes, you know what? You're different than me. You grew up different than me. You don't have the background that I have. You don't have the experience I have. You might not have the Bible knowledge that I have, but I need to welcome you as a brother or sister. And instead of putting these in your way, I need to free that up and let your convictions be shaped by God's word and by the Spirit of God over time. And I want to help you do that. When the church gets that more right than wrong, people see Jesus more clearly. And Paul says, don't argue over opinions. Now, I have to note this. This is not doctrine here. That's a different deal. I'll be the first one that'll fight that battle every time when it's issues that could divide the church doctrinally. Paul isn't talking about doctrine. He isn't talking about if some brother comes in and pushes like a new Bible in front of my nose, I'm going to push that away too. This is different than that. This is opinion. These are these practical things that you don't agree with other brothers. Why do they do that? And we'll talk about this list of very practical things. These are non-essential issues that do not attack the gospel. Often application type issues. But the one who is weak then does not make you better. Paul's saying that. Or over or more mature. You have to check your pride. Are you welcoming? Because the very person that puts the stumbling block in front of another brother who wants to pump himself up and feel all prideful and legalistic in that regard needs to check his heart at the gospel. Is that really what Jesus did with you? Or does he need to knock a little bit off of you in that? You see, often we read verse 1 like, yes, I need to just remember, Pastor, that there are other weak people around me. Good sermon point. We do it. We read it and we go, man, thank you for the reminder. I just need to remember I'm more mature than everybody else. You better check your pride. He jumps into verse 2. One person, and this is the stuff that will fly through pretty quickly. These are the two groups. One person believes he may eat anything, bacon, while the weak person eats only vegetables, not bacon. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on another. There was a different version of what was clean and unclean in these people's minds. And Paul is saying, don't despise each other or judge each other. Now, interesting, in verse 3, there's a role reversal. Let not the one who abstains, the one who doesn't eat bacon, do what? Pass judgment. See, Paul's doing something interesting in this verse. He's saying you would think the one who is making the brother eat bacon, not vegetable, is the one who's passing judgment. No, he's the one putting a stumbling block. The other one who is not receiving that because he's so offended, why would you do that, is the one who's placing judgment. You know what? If you put that in my way, I don't even know if you're a brother. He's questioning motive. Overaction here. You see what Paul did there? He says, don't despise that word hate or loathe or however you want to say. He says what happens, and this is why so much conflict happens in the church, because one of you comes to me and says, you know what? I don't really like how you untuck your shirt every Sunday morning. And I say, well, thank you, but I don't really like what you wear to church every morning. See what happens there? See, this is why it's hard, because trust me, go talk to Carrie afterwards. She'll tell you the list of all the things you've ever said to me, because I tell her. This is why this is hard, because this, you can see the breakdown initially happen. You know exactly what I'm talking about. When someone comes at you, our defense wall goes up, and we don't like it, and we don't know how to respond. Do I respond in righteousness and be like, oh, yes, brother? It feels uncomfortable for me. But we do. We put the wall up, and Paul is saying there's a better way. We're getting there. You don't want to do that breakdown thing. You don't want to look at each other that way. The point, God has welcomed both of you. There are different levels of spiritual growth and different convictions. And his relationship 101 advice is Romans 12, 18. As far if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I could get mad at you if you come and don't like my untucked shirt, but I could try to understand where you're coming from, and I could try to honor you by wearing a tucked-in shirt next week. I could. Paul's just saying there's a better way, and that's what we have to think like. Is there a better way to not put these in front of you? We're getting to the part what you're thinking now. Well, aren't you always going to offend somebody on everything? Give us time here. God welcomes those he calls and saves. This does not mean you can do whatever you want. That's not a true follower of Jesus. A true follower accepts the call to Christ, which is the call to die to self, to deny yourself, to repent of your own sin, to submit, to trust, and obey. So Paul says, who are you in this way, in verse 4, to pass judgment on the servant of another? If I have welcomed them, who are you to go around being the dress police? Who are you to go doing that, causing others to stumble? He says, who are you to pass judgment? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What is he saying in verse 4? He's saying, I've called you both. That means I will be able to sanctify you both. That means while one brother doesn't have the conviction you have yet, he eats bacon. This one doesn't eat bacon. I will sanctify you both by the truth, but you both need to just be patient and let me do that work. I will be able to help this person grow. And when you get to verse 5, you see it very clearly. Verse 5 is really practical, but it's one that shows that every believer absorbs truth in a different way. But God is the one who is correcting, completing, strengthening, disciplining. Even if your brother, and I deal with this all the time with all of you, even if you are dead wrong in your ways, you see what I just did there? Even if you're dead wrong, I have to go, you know what? If they're in God's word, if they're truly a brother, God will sanctify them and bring them up to the level of intellect that I have. I'm just kidding about that. But I have to respond. You have to respond in that way when another brother doesn't live the way you will on a certain not doctrinal, non-essential issue. You have to be patient and say, you know what? God will grow them in that. I don't need to be in their face putting a bunch of these in their way. I need to let the Spirit of God do their work. And that's why there's so much church division, because we want to pile these up in front of people and say, man, you did this, you did this, you did this. And they're just like, I'm just trying to keep it together here following Jesus. I don't have your holy experience and your background. And I'm talking to myself now, and I seriously am, all joking aside. I do this because I grew up in this environment that I just looked at other people and be like, man, if you didn't wear a head covering when you were younger, like I grew up in a church that women wore head coverings. If you were a woman and didn't wear that, like I could have been 7 and I've been like, do you even love God? I would have said that. I would have, because I was ingrained in that. Little did I know, there was other people that loved Jesus and were saved and like sanctified by the Spirit of God, by grace. There's a joke in the Plymouth Brethren Church, is the group I grew up in. There's this joke that, when the Plymouth Brethren get to heaven, Jesus tells them to be really quiet as he's moving down the halls because there's all these other rooms. They're full with all these other believers because they don't know anyone else is there. That's what I would have been. My first taste in ministry, conflict, was a bad disagreement when I was in youth ministry. People leaving the church, it was ugly. It's always ugly when people leave, when relationships are messy. People always have disagreements in the church. But I remember this, one of our elders, Brian Black, and I'll never forget it. He shaped a lot of how I dealt with this in ministry. And when there was a disagreement and the people left the church, and that has happened here, and it's going to happen again, and maybe even after today, I don't know. But he says, you know what? If they're truly followers of Jesus, if they're truly believers, the Lord will deal with them. We don't have to worry about that. If they need to move on and you want to get that right relationally, but you know what? If they're truly people that God has adopted, that's their conviction. And if it's over, like, I've had people in 17 years of ministry that leave over music, and that's a big one. We'll talk about that and all that stuff. You know what? That's a conviction thing. I can't get mad at somebody because they do. If that causes this, that's a deal. But we have to understand in that way. And verse 5 gets really practical. One person does this, another that. What's right? How do I know? Each one should be convinced in his own mind. That's what Paul says. One person esteems this day better than another. Another esteems all days alike. Some people like bacon, only vegetables. That was my insert. That wasn't in scripture. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. It's about spiritual conviction. It's about you being led by the Lord in that way. Here's a list, and I'm not going to dive into these for time and other reasons, of differing views that divide in the church today. Let me just move through these in your own heart. Music. People have different preference on that. People will judge different preference on that. Schooling. People ask me this question all the time as a pastor. My kids go to public school, and they say, what's the best way for a believer to school their children? Homeschool, private school, public school. And I say, sometimes it's different for everybody. You need to be led by the Lord in what you choose to do. But I'm not going to judge you if you're a homeschooler, a private schooler, or even a public schooler. That's not my role. Whatever, they could all be good. Medicine. When do we not get treatment for sickness? When do we get? Do we go the Christian Science way and say, God will heal completely? What about IVF and fertilization and all these things? What does a believer do? These are the things that Scripture just doesn't unpack. That's when we need to rely on the Spirit and help not put these in front of other brothers and sisters. Entertainment. Is it okay to watch a movie? Listen to this music? Holidays, should we celebrate them? Like, isn't that the way of the world? Material things, how people spend their money. Do you go around looking, well, how come they don't even care about missions because they have that thing? They shouldn't spend their money that way. Think about this. This is my list, by the way. So if you relate to any one of these, you're just like me. Dating, what is right? Should Christian kids date? Should I, as a Christian parent, allow my kids to date? Should I tell somebody else's parent or kid, you shouldn't do that? I don't know. Should I? What about the Sabbath? People go to church on Saturdays because they work on Sunday, but the Sunday is the Lord's Day. What do we do about that one? But in Jewish calendar, it was Saturday. So, like, we're all in trouble right now. Parenting. I don't just tell you how to parent your kid because I don't think your decisions. Now, I'm moving through a practical list. We'll get somewhere in a second. But, man, if I keep doing that and people aren't ready for that, is it a good thing? Diet. What should I eat? You know, people talk about nicotine and alcohol and all this stuff. And then they look at me and say, yeah, you might have a caffeine problem. But I say, but it's not that. So what's good? What does a believer to do? Is the believer to worry about my caffeine problem? You? And it is a problem, by the way. This is confession. Do you come to me? Pastor, I notice you are like super jacked up every Sunday. I think you have a problem. Talk to Russell. He'll say you have a problem every Sunday or every day you come to the office. But what is the deal there? Should I act on my own conviction in that? Are you trusting the Spirit of God in me? What about tattoos? This is a big one in the church. People want to throw people into the book of Leviticus and say, don't mark up your body. And you know what? I would tell you, I probably will never get a tattoo. Mostly because my wife says I can't get a tattoo. But I don't know if, like, if that's a thing that I feel conviction or not conviction about. Technology. What's too much for our kids, for our own hands? Should we have technology? I had a brother in Christ who just didn't have a cell phone, didn't do the whole thing, still drove a car, didn't ride a horse. And it wasn't like this whole thing that progresses. It was just like each person has to do what they are fully convinced of in their own mind. And so you do that. So the question for us is, what exalts Christ the most and helps build the body of Christ? Does judging others on issues like that do that? Does doing this on non-essential issues do that? I don't know that it does. Verse 5 reminds us that we differ in our ability to internalize truths that we have been taught for all sorts of reasons. Some of us take longer than others to become more fully convinced. So what should our response be? Patience. It should be 12:18, 14:13. Repeat that. 12:18. Memorize them. I preached a while back in Ephesians. You remember, it was that night of the museum. It's like, I used that example, bring your attitude way down, put your hands in your pockets, and also be nice to people to build the body of Christ in that way. Because verse 6 says we are supposed to each act on our own convictions. The one who observes this day observes it in honors of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor to the Lord. Do you see what's happening in both of these situations? Put any one of these practical things. You know what? I like contemporary music, and if I can do that and worship the Lord in that way, is that wrong? And you know what? I like traditional music, and if I can do that to the Lord, isn't that my own conviction? And somehow, maybe one of us could get either together in that or over that, that we want to act in that. And if you being here because we don't sing hymns every Sunday is a hindrance to your spiritual growth, there are plenty of other places that you can do that. But I would always challenge you. Could you be here and go on mission with the body of Christ over a non-essential issue like that? Is that going to be it? And sometimes we just struggle in different ways. And that's okay. Paul's saying, don't add to the pile. I've had great people in my life who have led in this. And one of them, Dan Faulkner, we're just going longer today. I'm not even going to look at it anymore. One of them, Dan Faulkner in Colorado, the camp director out there, he's probably my greatest example of this. He is a brother in Christ. He has his own convictions. He has his own way of doing things. He is a righteous man that follows Jesus. He's a godly man. And I talk to him all the time, and other people say, Dan, I'm really struggling with this issue and this brother, and he's doing this, and I don't know. And Dan's like, everyone's accountable to the Lord. He's not saying, I don't care. He's saying, be careful when you go out and you say something. Each person, if they're truly a believer, ultimately lives unto the Lord and how they follow the two greatest commandments, to love him through his word and prayer, and to love others. And so Paul unpacks that in verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord, so that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. He's saying, both of you have been welcomed at the cross. You don't need to go and judge everybody else. You've both been welcomed to me because of Jesus. And he points at Jesus and he says, in life and death, you belong to me because of my grace, because of what he did at the cross, because he died for your sin. Do not quarrel among you over silly opinions. He says in verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. He says to me today, all those people that didn't cover their heads with the little lace doily, they were still mine. They, out of their own conviction, and maybe they grow in different ways, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, one day you're going to learn how silly all of your opinions were. You're going to learn how silly it was to put these in front of brothers and sisters. One day you're going to learn that that didn't matter because every knee bows before Jesus, every tongue confesses Christ. And that is what Paul is aiming at with this church. He's saying, just celebrate the gospel. Why are you getting hung up on such petty things at times? Now, it's rhetoric from Paul in verse 10, why we judge. He says, why do you judge? And it's rhetoric, but rhetoric should always cause us to pause and say, you know what? Why do we do that? And I looked at my own soul this week and said, why do I struggle with that? And I'll give you two reasons from each motive. With a bad motive, we judge for these two reasons: pride and deflection, insecurity. So in a bad way, you and I judge other people because we're prideful, because we're better than others, and because we often want to deflect or we're insecure about something in our own lives. You probably said this to your kid if they got made fun of. You know, little Timmy, all those kids make fun of you because they're really insecure themselves. That may be true. Sometimes we just deflect. We do it all the time. That's why Jesus talked about that speck in that log. Sometimes you want to judge people for things like being a gossip, but you just want to talk about everybody. And he says, you know what? You do that for deflection because you're just as bad. Those are with bad motive, but let me give you this. Because we're leading to a place where it is okay to keep each other accountable. When we judge, because I'll do it with people, what's our good motive in that? And the first is this: love and care. When I confront a brother, I have to do it. Remember the rule: in love and humility and healing and restoration. But genuinely, if I am doing that, and I'm not doing it in the bad motive way, I'm doing it because I care for them. Because, man, you're running off the edge of a cliff, and I don't like to see you just be destructive in this. We're going to talk about that a little bit. That's one reason, and the other one is protection for the body. Sometimes the body does do things that can form a culture and shape a culture, and you can see Satan's hand just subtly moving a church body away from doctrine, the essentials. And sometimes we do need to step in and say, you know what? I'm going to challenge you in this area. But we need to be people who would receive that, and that's a huge thing. And so with good motive, sometimes it's born out of love and care and protection for the body. Verses 10 and 11 say, we will all be judged by God. That's his deal. Ultimately, we need to, out of our own conviction, share with brothers at times what may need correction. And we get to verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So I need to give myself an account to God and how I lived, but also me specifically as a pastor, I need to give an account to God for how I helped you not trip over this too. Or in correction, if I come to you and say, hey, is this the best thing for your life? I don't feel like I'm always putting these in front of people. There's times where we need to question each other and keep them accountable and say, and that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. Could there be a different way? As long as I'm not doing this. As long as I'm loving and caring, but not being prideful in that way. So Paul says in verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Peacemaker to be, not a stumbling judger. Because he says, I know and persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Do you see what he did there? Nothing is unclean unless the Lord tells you that's unclean. So for what's right for you may be okay for you. What's right for me might be okay for me, but it's God who you stand accountable to for in that. And so while we have this debate over all these non-essential issues, we need to say, you know what? The Lord will judge that. Not in a judgy way, but in a, I don't need to go and tell him how bad he's living right now. I don't need to place a bunch of these in front of him. But here's verse 15. We're moving now. This is the dagger. For if a brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Verse 15 is saying the action may not be what's wrong. What's wrong is you putting the block in front of your brother. Why? Because it's not loving. Our immediate reaction to verse 15 is, why should I have to change? How many times have you said that in your life? Why should I have to tuck my shirt in just because one person on a Sunday comes and says something about it? And the question really is for me, how much do you love your church? Now, please don't say that after church, okay? Because I'm going to struggle. But why? That's our attitude, right? Why should I have to change? It's your problem. And so the division begins. Because it's not loving. Mother Teresa, don't often quote from her, but I think this is pretty good. I don't, you know, necessarily believe everything she believed, but she did say something profound. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. If you go around judging people, you have no time to just love them. And Paul is saying there's examples here that are practical. If you choose to do something that you know is a stumbling block in someone's face, and I'm going to use alcohol as the greatest example I know just because I've seen it influence the church, and I'm just like, why do you do that? If you know somebody has struggled with an addiction of alcohol and you choose to get together with them and drink alcohol, I would question your true love for that brother or sister. I'm just talking about believers now. That's a really easy, practical example for me. Like, if you put that's the kind of thing Paul's taught. Why do you do that? Do you really love your brother if you're putting something right in front of him that's just going to trip him up? It's not, now, is that bad that you had a drink? No, if you're not convicted of that. Drunkenness is a sin, that's clear in the scriptures. But why would you do that in front of another brother? And there's a whole list of things that we do in each other's midst that we know. When I'm with certain friends that are believers, I know they don't like certain things. Some people don't like my sarcasm. So I really try to dial that down or have none of it at all. I don't go, why should I have to change around them? I'm just me. I'm just me says that's like gospel arrogance against the gospel. That's total pride. I know certain people that I have to, you know what? I don't want to make them stumble. And that's what Paul is saying here. Our attitude is often selfish. And he's aiming at love. And he says, don't destroy the one who Christ died for. And he references Galatians 5:13 and 14 that says that. Don't let your freedom be an opportunity to the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And then he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then the next verse, even after that, says, don't bite and devour one another. So church, don't do that. I'm going to fly through the rest here. Verse 16 says not to feel guilty over things that you really aren't convicted about. Then he's saying to those people, you don't need to be upset that you don't eat bacon. If that's not for you, it's not for you. But then verse 17 comes for those of you who are sitting here thinking, finally, a verse that will teach everyone just to stay out of my business. And this is what we've been waiting for. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Here's the catch. 17. It's not about all that stuff. It's about something else. And this is the verse that you hear and go, see, that's why people shouldn't judge me in the church. Wrong. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. Look at those three things. Righteousness, doing what is right and pleasing to God. If the brother sees you not doing that, of course they should say something about that. If they see you not living in peace, which is not faith, not full of anxiety, worry, and fear, of course I tell people, like my friend Randy, I have to leave his room at the hospital and say, man, try not to be anxious about this. The Lord has it. I'm not judging him for being worrisome. I worry. But I'm encouraging him, exhorting him, teaching him, don't be anxious for anything, but bring it to God. And joy, if I see someone not living in joy, and not following through and suffering, enduring, and let Jesus be enough, I'll say that. When your life is hard, I'll say, Jesus, look at him. Let him be your joy, even in this pain. I'm not judging you. I'm encouraging you. There are times when we need to aim back at the kingdom of God and righteousness. And Paul says, if you're following Jesus in verse 18, you have nothing to worry about. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. It's the gospel. So then let each of us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That's what I desire for you, the church. Don't destroy God's work. And so you say, isn't everybody at some point offended? I can't please everybody. That's not actually in the Bible. What is verses 12, 18, and 14, 13. Be a peacemaker, not a stumbly judger. The rest of these verses kind of speak for themselves because it's good not to eat meat or drink wine if it causes them to stumble. Faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. That's not unevangelical there, or unevangelistic. Like, just keep your relationship with Christ to yourself. Remember, context of the body, he's saying, let that be. Don't judge another brother. But whoever has doubts, if is condemned, if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Verse 23 is your gauge. If you doubt you should do it, you probably shouldn't do it. It's a good indicator. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes Carrie and I have watched a movie, and we're watching a movie, and we're like, this is not good for our hearts, and we'll turn it off. I didn't just pass a judgment on you if you don't do that. See, that's how that's easy. But I'm saying we felt convicted. We needed to do that. That's a good indicator that that's not from faith. That's not building our hearts, our body. So if you wonder if it's a good thing that would please Jesus, maybe that's your indicator. Your wondering is probably enough to give you an answer. So let me close with this. Number one, these are applications. What is a matter of opinion? Keep it to yourself. Context is discipleship. Perhaps you will be in a place to share if someone asks or is willing to hear it, and we should be a body of Christ that is willing to hear. But on matters of opinion, sometimes it's better to keep it to yourself. Number two, think about others before yourself. Philippians 2 kind of humility. Do I want to serve and honor the brother? Do I want to build up their relationship, not put these in their way? Number three, if you doubt it, don't do it. That's for you living this out. Take personal accountability seriously. Righteousness and peace and joy. And number five, if there is judgment and correction to be had, to be made to a brother, do it in humility and love. Sometimes it's called for. Sometimes we need to step in, but sometimes we need to not step in. Be a peacemaker, not a stumbly judger, so that the world can see a unified church. And ultimately, as they see that, they will see the glory of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your wisdom and truth. We thank you for your love. Father, help us as a church to get this right. Father, I even just ask of your grace in speaking longer about this, but it's because it's so damaging and destructive in our own hearts and in the church. Father, I want our church to get this right. I want me to get this right, to not look at others and judge them for every little thing. Father, help build this church in a way that we can point others towards Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't say things at times. There is clear provision for that in the scriptures. We need to be accountable to each other. Help our hearts to not be prideful when that comes. But Father, help us be a people that don't just point the finger at everybody else. Help us be a church that draws together and points each other at Jesus continually. Father, we need your grace. We need your mercy in our lives every day. Thank you for doing the work by your Spirit. May we glorify you in praise. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. We belong to Jesus. If you know him personally, you are saved by his grace. I want to read this, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Many of you know it well, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, I could preach a whole other sermon on that, but we are saved by God's grace to walk in his grace. Have a blessed day and go with God.